Well, it's a delight to be back with you all this evening as we have the wonderful privilege to worship our God together again as his covenant people through praise, prayer, and even now as we come to the reading followed by the preaching of his word. But before we approach his word, let's first go before the Lord in prayer, asking that he would grant each one of us spiritual understanding, that we would receive his word and that we would be transformed by it as the Spirit applies it to our hearts. So let's pray together then. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift that your word is. Lord, we thank you that your word is true, altogether true, and that it sets people free. It has set us free as it is the word of God, which lays bare on a heart and by the power of the Spirit regenerates a lost soul and brings it into newness of life through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that your power, the power of your word by your Spirit, would be manifested in our hearts even this evening as we come to it. Lord, we desire to be transformed to it, to have our lives be shaped and controlled and conformed to its perfect standard. And so, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things in your law, Lord, that we would go in your ways, that you would stamp the truths of your word deep on our hearts, Lord, that you would not cause us to be forgetful hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. And so, Lord, we need your help to do this. And so open my lips, O Lord, to proclaim your word. And, Lord, may all hear, including my own heart, have to hear it well. And that we would seek to worship you, even in the way that we hear your word and view your word. And so, Lord, work mightily through your word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me invite you this evening to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me again, or maybe you're already there, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22 we'll be looking at this evening. Kind of going back in time here, we have been going through this series, Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, for some time now, and I'm returning back to the book of Numbers because I don't know if you all remember, but I preached from the book of Numbers for this series, and there was only two people in the pews, Dean and Meg. It was when our whole church providentially got sick, and so I figured I would pull this one back out because I don't think many of you have heard this sermon, except for Dean, who's here now, but reworked it a little bit, and so let's consider Numbers chapter 22 this evening. So that's why we're going back in time. We will return to Jeremiah to finish that up and then work our way to Lamentations and following. So that's why we're looking at Numbers chapter 22 together this evening. And our focus is going to be on what Moses teaches us about the person and work of Christ, particularly from the book of Numbers, chapter 2 in particular. There are, like in the book of Leviticus and all the other books we've looked at so far in the Old Testament, many types that we can examine, but in the latter portion of Numbers, which stretches from chapters 22 to 36, there are three key texts that speak of Christ very particularly. And what is the most fascinating thing about these revelations of Christ, whether they be personal manifestations or indirect prophecies of him, is that they all come from a very strange person, from the mouth of Balaam, the sorcerer and false prophet. So this is very unusual. Normally, as you know, it's Moses who the angel of the Lord appears to. And normally, Moses, the prophet, is God's mouthpiece. But here, the Lord, in his infinite and astounding wisdom, uses Balaam, a reprobate and evil and unrighteous man, which is clear from Numbers itself in 2 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, to prophesy, uses Balaam to prophesy to the nations of this world about the coming of a great conquering king who will trample down all his enemies upon the earth. And so before we read our sermon text in Numbers 22, where Christ records Christ, the angel of the Lord's encounter with Balaam in the plains of Moab, allow me to read two prophecies that Balaam will go on to make to the king of Moab, which clearly announce the coming of Christ, the rightful heir and king of the world. The first comes from Balaam's third prophecy, Numbers 24 through 7 and 9, which reads as follows. He, that is God, shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Ultimately, this is a prophecy about the Davidic dynasty that was yet to be, and Christ is that true King of David, who perfectly fulfills all these words to the T. Christ's seed is many in the earth and throughout the ages, and it will continue to grow till all the nations are blessed of him, Genesis 22, verse 18. Christ's kingdom is exalted above all the kings of the earth and will be so forever, as we know from Daniel 2, verse 44. God the Father also brought Christ, his son, out of where? Out of Egypt, of whom Matthew says is the true fulfillment of those words. Out of Egypt I called my son. He is the true embodiment of Israel, the perfect Israel of God, who obeyed the Father in all things, a thing that sinful Israel could never do in a million lifetimes. And God also upheld Christ and poured out his Spirit in full measure upon him while he was on earth as the God-man. And therefore, he triumphed over all his enemies by his atoning death and resurrection from the dead. And now is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's subduing the nations under his feet. Gradually. Until he brings all of his elect people home to glory and to heavenly paradise. And then just to put the icing on the cake, Balaam makes one final revelation of Christ in his fourth and final prophecy to Balak, Numbers 24, verse 17. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Brothers and sisters, Christ is that star of Jacob, and by star, the Holy Spirit means he is the prince, he is the ruler of his people, as star is a term used to speak of those who rule and govern. In Revelation 22, Christ says explicitly that he is what? He is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He alone holds the scepter of power by which he strikes the nations of the earth and against all those who rise up against him, a scepter that he holds forever as he rules in the midst of his enemies. Psalm 110, verse 2. So, congregation, does the book of Numbers speak of Christ? Most definitely. But rather than expounding either of those texts, I promised that we would look at Numbers chapter 22, so that's what we shall do. Before Balaam opens up his mouth to prophesy of things to come, the Lord and his sacred and beloved angel, Christ, pays him a special visit in order to ensure that Balaam does not curse Israel, the people who God promised that he would bless and not curse. So, what we're going to do is read the entirety of Numbers chapter 22, and then we'll focus on what we learn about Christ, the angel of the Lord, as he appears in his interaction with Balaam. It's a long passage, 40 verses, but in order to get the big picture, we need to read it in its entirety. And so for those of you using the Pew Bibles, you can find Numbers 22 on page 142. Page 142. And so hear now, brothers and sisters, the life-giving words of the triune God, perfectly preserved for us as his people, beginning in verse 1 of Numbers 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God said to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, the pure and perfect word of God, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this story. Many of you probably heard it way back in Sunday school as a kid or from your parents. Most of the time, the people referencing this chapter will point you to the fact that God is so powerful that he can employ and speak through even a dumb donkey to get his message across. That is absolutely true, and it is a correct usage of this passage, no doubt. And you should know that I find much encouragement in it myself, and so should you, that if God can use a donkey to communicate his truth, then certainly he can use me and you to do the same. The Lord our God is a God who is able to use the most foolish things in this world to shame the wise. There is nothing too difficult for God. He who created the donkey and placed it on the earth has no trouble whatsoever opening its mouth to speak intelligible words to humanity. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, it is perfectly legitimate to point people to this passage to demonstrate the limitless and the incomprehensible power of the triune God. But brothers and sisters, let us not miss the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. Let's not be so caught up with a talking donkey that we lose sight of Christ. Thus, we should leave reading this passage enthralled with the character of God and should therefore be enamored by him. We should esteem and revere him more, and especially his son, who is portrayed here as the protectorate of his people Israel, and also as a contender of all those who defy and try to oppose him. And so that's what I want to show you tonight from Numbers 22, that Christ is a very great protectorate of us as his covenant people, while also at the very same time, he is a great contender of all those who would stand against him. You need to know just how committed Christ your Redeemer is to protecting you against your enemies, because we have many of them in the world. But you also need to know that he, our God, also sovereignly restrains the evil of men, whether they are converted or not. Christ is opposed to all those who do evil, as he takes sin very seriously, which should serve as a warning to us to not walk contrary to his will. I intend to show you this in 2 points this evening. The first point comes from the first 21 verses, and the second from the 22nd verse to the end. The first point or doctrine that I want you to see from this text is this: Christ constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. Christ constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. Notice here that the people of Israel, they've just moved and camped in the plains of Moab after having thoroughly destroyed King Og and Sihon of the Bashanites and the Amorites. And as the news of their military victory reaches the ears of Balak, the king of the Moabites, he immediately begins shaking in his boots, and he should be. He is absolutely terrified that he and his kingdom will be the next kingdom to fall. And so as he sees them starting to settle in his land, he summons for a well-known diviner and seer who will cast a curse for him upon the Israelites, one that will stop them from conquering Moab. All of this is happening in the background, behind the back of the people of Israel. They have no idea what is transpiring, for they were just getting settled in the plains of Moab, but the God of Israel, who sees all, was keenly aware of this wicked scheme of Balaam's against them to destroy them. What Israel couldn't see with the naked eye, their sovereign and omnipresent God could. And so once Balaam tells the elders of Moab that he will inquire of the Lord during the night, God himself pays him a visit in the night to thwart and to frustrate the wicked counsel and plan of his people's adversary. When Israel has no one to fight for her, God comes to her rescue and confronts Balaam and declares to him in no uncertain terms, verse 12, look at it, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." This is a clear instance, friends, of God remaining true to his covenant promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 3, you know it well, "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." God will not remain dormant or asleep when the people of the earth are plotting vain things against his redeemed people. His protection of us as his people is not just limited to where we are located, but he defends us in the heavens and throughout all the world. Just as he defended Job against Satan in heaven, though Job was upon the earth and he was totally unaware of what was going on. And so it should be no surprise here to us that God, most likely in a Christophany appearance, comes to Balaam and sternly forbids him from going with Balak and from speaking a curse upon his covenant people. God has promised to constantly preserve the people as they made their way through the promised land, specifically by the presence of his messenger, who we have seen from the book of Exodus and even the book of Genesis, but Exodus 23, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's exactly what we have here. Even though Israel had no knowledge of any of this, he is ever watching out for them, 24-hour surveillance, protecting his people on every day that ends with a Y. Even after King Balak tries again to get Balaam to curse Israel, after he refused the first time in keeping with God's commandment, God shows up yet again to ensure that Balaam will do no harm to his people. But on the second time, he permits Balaam to go to Balak, making it abundantly clear that he is only to speak God's very own words. And so what are we to make of all this? And it's this, that God is seen here manifesting himself to his enemies to defend his people. Brothers and sisters, we are to take much comfort that God and the person of Christ is constantly and perpetually keeping us safe under his care, even when we are totally unaware of it. He is the God who never slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121, verse 4. And as such, where and when our enemies are plotting evil against us, seeking to harm and overtake us, Christ is there in their midst, restraining their evil. They can only do to you what he allows them, and no more than that. Christ is that good of a protector of your body and of your soul, believer, that he defends your cause when no one else can or is even aware of the fact. And so all of us, friends, who are united in faith to this great and mighty defender, you can lay down your head each night in peace, knowing that Christ will continue to be your deliverer through the night, that your sleeping does not in any way keep Christ from watching over you and from fending off the attacks of the evil one against you, your own sinful lusts, and those who secretly or viciously hate you. Tell me, who can prevail against you when you have Christ who is for you? Romans 8, verse 31. Unbeknownst to Peter, Jesus tells him that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, even when Peter didn't ask for him to be prayed for. We need faith like Elisha's. Elisha, who could say to his servant when a massive horde of Syrian troops were headed to capture him, fear not, for those that are with us are more than those that are against us. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. And to show his servant that that truly was the case, God opened his eyes to see the mountains littered full of horses and chariots of fire, Christ's angelic army who he encamps around his people. Brothers and sisters, let this truth be of tremendous comfort to you. We have absolutely nothing to fear because Christ always has our backs. He never lets down his guard. It is foolish to put your trust in yourself for your deliverance because we can only be in one place at one time. We're so weak and we often lack the human strength to stand up to our enemies, whether it is the sin that you are so easily ensnared by or when many rise up against you. Instead, O fearful soul, would you entrust your soul, your whole self, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus, for he alone can deliver you from all your troubles, even those that you're completely unaware of. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions, the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to know just how safe we are under the always and ever-present care of the Lord, our perfect defender. If you can entrust the salvation of your soul to Jesus, then surely you can entrust your entire life into your hands and find comfort in that fact. Men can only do what your Savior allows them to do in his sovereignty. They can never overstep him and go beyond the bounds that he has set for them to go. If God, particularly in the person of Christ, continually functions as your king, ruling and defending you, restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies, as our shorter catechism says, as we see clearly here demonstrated in Numbers chapter 22, then will you trust him, friend, to protect you wherever you go, whatever you find yourself doing? This text of Scripture is given to us, friends, so that you would find in Christ, lasting and real hope that he will never stop fending off your adversaries in this life. So that we might be able to say with David and the Lord Jesus, my God has delivered me out of all trouble, and in him I am always protected, even when my flesh is telling me otherwise. So that's the first point we must learn from this account, that Christ, he constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. But not only that, there's one last point I want to point out from this text, and it's this: Christ constantly stands against those who plot evil. Christ constantly stands against those who plot evil. This is abundantly clear from the angel of the Lord's encounter with Balaam in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Well, really, to verse 35. But while the first half of chapter 22 highlights God's constant protection of his people, now Christ, as the angel of the Lord, personally takes his stand against Balaam, stands in his way because Balaam was plotting evil in his heart. He was coveting all of the gold and the silver and the honor that Balak promised to give him for cursing Israel. Though the text clearly says that he went as God had directed him to do in verse 20, God is not angry with him for the bare fact that he went. That's not the problem. But it's because as he went, in his heart, he was secretly planning to curse Israel. Tempted by his own greediness for riches and for fame, which was a direct violation of what God told him, to only speak God's words and nothing else. Proof that this is the case is that the angel of the Lord tells him again to go with them, verse 35, after he finally has Balaam's attention. But the main point of this section is to not get entangled by this apparent dilemma. But the Holy Spirit wants us to see that this angel of the Lord is said over and over again to be standing in Balaam's path. I don't know if you were able to catch it while we read it together, but notice how many times Moses highlights the word, flashes the word stand before us. Verse 22, the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Verses 23 through 26 as well. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way, sword drawn the first time, then standing between the vineyards, between the two walls, and finally standing in a place where there was nowhere to go around him. Then three more times after that, Moses continues to describe the angel of the Lord as standing. Clearly, Moses wants us as his readers to see that Christ stands firmly as an adversary to all those who are determined to do evil in their hearts. And men will not see this reality until God opens their eyes to it, as he did to Balaam's eyes here, verse 31. But even the donkey, friends, was able to see what this esteemed prophet and seer could not see. Not because it wasn't clear, but his heart and his eyes were clouded by his own sin and wickedness. If Balaam's donkey did not turn aside the three times as he did, Christ tells Balaam that he would have killed him with the sword and spared the donkey, verse 33, because his ways were perverse in Christ's sight. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought to learn from this that all who harbor sin in their hearts, and those who are on their way even to commit wicked deeds contrary to God's will, find themselves at enmity with Christ, even though they're not aware of it. It doesn't change the fact that Christ stands against them, for he does not take sin lightly. He does not turn a blind eye to it. So wherever people are disobeying and rebelling against his holy law, you must know that Christ the Lord stands utterly opposed to them. And he will never overlook it. It is against his nature to do so. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. That is to look on wickedness with delight, with approval. But even though that is true, friends, oh what mercy Christ shows to this reprobate, proud, and wicked sinner. Though he stands against him, in his mercy and in his pity, he spares him and graciously brings to light his sin and waywardness, and lets him live to see another day. Balaam would never come to believe in God unto salvation. But isn't it amazing here that we find the angel of the Lord, Christ, warning him of where his sin would ultimately lead him to, namely death. And even though Balaam did not even genuinely repent of his sin, God still showed himself merciful and gave him more time to repent. For you must know, brothers and sisters, that even the most wicked of sinners in this life, God desires for them to repent and to believe the gospel. God our Savior, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But we too, friends, though we be in Christ, for those of you who are in Christ, We need to be careful that we do not walk perversely before God, walk contrary to his law. Or we too will find the very same Christ standing in our way, not to condemn us and pour out his wrath on us eternally, because he's taken care of that if we have truly believed on him, though that's what we deserve. We deserve to be condemned and to be sent to hell in wrath. But he stands in our way to get us on the right path, the path of righteousness. He chastens and disciplines us until we come back to him. And so when Christ stops you in your tracks, if he meets you in his loving kindness, when you are walking in sin and darkness for a season, listen to the solemn warnings in his word and let him steer you in the right direction. For fighting with Christ, refusing him, and continuing on in your sin, thinking you're all fine and well, is spiritually dangerous territory for you. And so give up in that instance. Put down your weapons. Lay down your sinful pride that has caused Christ to oppose you. And confess your sins before him and come back into the fold of his grace, where he has grace upon grace for you. The sinful desires and pleasures that you are seeking after are not worth your soul, are they? Thomas Watson once said this: what fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath, end quote. And that's what would have been Balaam's lot right here and right there and then had not Christ restrained him. Oh, let us fear walking then at conflict with our Savior, being out of sweet fellowship with him. For you do not want him to be working against you, when instead you can just follow him in his righteous ways to the full delight and satisfaction of your soul. And so let this portion of God's word, friend, instill in you and I a holy and a reverent fear of God that causes your hearts to tremble the next time you are tempted to step outside of the safe bounds of his glorious covenant of grace. Fear, truly, fear betraying and walking contrary to your beloved Christ. But when you do stumble, and when you do fall, as we all do because of our indwelling sin, know that Christ will bind your wounds up in his grace when you come to him, humbly entreating his grace through repentance. And so that's all I have for you from Numbers chapter 22. May we be most fearful of walking contrary to this great Christ, the angel of the Lord, who stands in the way of all who are opposed to him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, a very strange one indeed, where you opened the mouth of a donkey to proclaim the right way to Balaam, who was walking contrary to you. And Lord, we lament that we have walked many times in a way that is perverse before you, and you have been so gracious to point out our sin and to bring us back to you in your grace. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would fear, truly fear you, and fear walking contrary to you. And Lord, would you cause us to know that you are always protecting us as your people, that even when we can't protect ourselves and when we don't know what's even going on, we know that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, Lord, we are most thankful to you that you have given us a Savior who slumbers not nor sleeps and always protects us, even as we sleep and when we are most vulnerable. And so, Lord, we thank you for your gracious care and protection of your flock, of your church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to fear you, to walk in your ways, Lord, that we would listen to you, especially when we are, when we fall into sin and when we are on the wrong path. Lord, would you move us? Would you woo our hearts back to the right way, the way of righteousness, the way of life that is through Jesus Christ our Lord? And so we thank you for this passage which shows Christ's work as the angel of the Lord, a great protector of his people and also a great contender of those who stand against him. And so may we be those who stand with Christ, following after him, and not be those who are opposed to him. This we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.